to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
A friend relayed a story to me recently of a funeral in a wake that she attended. And she was nervous about going, reluctant, but she went with the little that she had. And at this wake, afterwards, while people were rushing around, making well-meaning and large statements, trying to show up in really big and intentional ways to the griever, this person, this friend of mine, felt really little. She felt out of her depth. She was floundering, desiring to hide and to leave. She had a sense within her of, what do I say? What do I do? How do I be amidst the bigness of this context? And then a little internal nudge within her led her to the kitchen where she made a cup of tea. And she knew how the grieving person liked their cup of tea. And so in that ordinary moment, she made an ordinary cup of tea. Made her way through the noise and the crowds to find this griever whose heart was broken. And they met eyes and she passed her the cup of tea. And with this exchange, in the most smallest and ordinary of ways, the griever, with her tear-stained face, asked, "How did you know?" And the tea giver, my friend, just lovingly shrugged and then stood there in a gentle moment of presentness. And then that moment concluded with a breath as she left. And as my friend relayed this story to me, she said, "Em, I think that is one of the holiest things I've ever done." You see, God has a way of writing love stories, love moments with the most smallest and humblest of acts. Let's revisit this portion of scripture from Philippians 2. Well accustomed to portions of this as we have launched this series this year, Servant-Hearted Humility. And this is Paul's instruction to the early church at Philippi as he writes from prison. Let's first read it from the NIV. Paul is telling us, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Now remember, the Apostle Paul did not write to the Philippians in response to a crisis, as he did with Galatians and Colossians. Rather, he wrote to express his appreciation and affection for the Philippian believer. And the pervading central theme of Philippians is joy. Now, not joy as a fickle, fleeting, momentary, hack-our-way feeling, but joy as a posture of trust and contentment, and assurance in God's love and plan and purpose amidst any adversity and relational complexity. That is the pervading theme of the entire letter. Now let's jump over to the Message version of those same few verses that I have just read. If you've got anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Right. Now, embedded in these few verses is quite a lot of instructions, declarative statements, how-tos, if you will, for Paul in relation to our relational dynamics, how to actually exist with each other, how to be in community with each other, how to love each other. And embedded in these few verses, as it pervades through the rest of those verses, is this posture, this shape of humility that we have talked about this year. Now, to recap, what is humility? One of the simplest definitions that I've come across recently is humility is living with the right understanding of who God is, who you are, and who others are. It's living with the right understanding of who God is, who you are, and who others are. So it's an understanding of the way the system works, the posture works, the shape works, our relational dynamics work. Humility is us knowing that we are deeply loved and yet deeply broken without Jesus. Humility is us trusting that God knows how to direct our lives better than we do. Humility is a system. Humility is recognizing and having that right understanding of God, self, and others. And so Paul here in these verses is outlining how for us to exist within this dynamic of humility, how to live and breathe and love and care and value others with that being our internal posture, right understanding of God, self, me. Now, in these verses, and we've covered this in various ways over the last few weeks, but I just want to recap essentially two kind of key attributes. In these verses here, Paul talks about the method of humility. Now, the method of humility, if we go back to verse 3 and 4, the method, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. The method to humility is selflessness. Paul here is telling us that there's a series of things we need to take off and a series of things we need to put on. We need to reject the posture of selfish ambition and vain conceit. That is, we need to reject the posture of selfishness, making it all about me. We can't have a right understanding that's just about me if God isn't in the picture and others aren't in the picture, right? That's how humility works. So he's telling us here, instructing that we need to reject, do nothing, nothing, hyperbole, but for emphasis, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And so we are rejecting one posture, but what are we putting on? The method here is selflessness. What we put on in order to posture in humility is to value others. Rather, in humility, value others who above yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but look to them. So it's that radical counter-cultural, what we need to put off and what we need to put on. So the method to humility is selflessness. Now, obviously we need Holy Spirit to help this process, to prompt it, to call it out, to point it out. Being a bit selfish there, my girl. My lad, yeah, all this, you know, kind of self-care, you do you, right? Sounds good, sounds like we're loving ourselves, but if we become the only focus internally, we are not humble. If God isn't in the equation and others aren't in that shape within us, then we really just become self-centered. Having a posture of humility is to be others-focused, to have a selfless heart. self-centeredness and humility are incompatible. Now, this doesn't mean we don't love ourselves. That doesn't mean we reject ourselves. This doesn't mean that we don't consider ourselves, but it's all within the right shape and context of what God has called us to. So the method to humility is selflessness. The second part of this humility roadmap, though, that Paul provides, I want to emphasise is in no way a new concept, because it is the entire subheading of the theme that we are in. The model of humility is Jesus. The method of humility is selflessness. The model of humility is Jesus. Now let's bump a little bit further down in those verses that we haven't yet read. 5-8. Again, this will be very familiar if you've been with us in any number of the last weeks. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same posture as Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus's life, death, love, conversation, coming and going, Jesus's existence is the perfect model of humility. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. He did not value his own self-importance or honour, but he freely gave it up. He knew where he was positioned. He had a right understanding of God, right understanding of self, right other understanding of others. He carried out the will of the Father for God to be glorified. Jesus trusted God. He loved God, knew who he was as the Son of God, and then led into that. The perfect model of humility is Jesus. The method is selflessness. The model is Jesus, which is why we've called the biggest series this year, Servant-Hearted Humility, The Way of Jesus. Right, Em. So that's the method and the model. But how do we do it? What about the tools? What about the means? Can you give me some like grassroots in real time 2024, how I actually live this out in my relational life? Well, good. I'm glad you asked, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. So two of the next steps that I keep circling back to on our list, and we're not going to bring it up necessarily on the website, but if you've been there and had a look under our next step categories and had a look at some of those invitations or opportunities that we've provided there, two there that have kept resonating on my heart this year that I feel like Holy Spirit keeps drawing me back to, is firstly, in your home life, work life, community life, become more accustomed to asking, how can I help? And then another one over in the humility list is when you catch yourself being judgmental. Doesn't happen very often at all. Maybe just me. Stop and choose to be curious, gracious, loving. How can I help? Choose to be curious, gracious, and loving. And so if we're going to mush these together in a way today, and that's what we're about to do, we're going to put them together in this kind of new series that we're going to launch in the overarching still theme of servant-hearted humility today. And we're going to mush these two kind of how can I help, curious, gracious, loving, inside one package of question, and that is the question, how can I love you better today? And what I want to now do is unpack not just the method and the model, but I want us to see the power in this question as the means to humility. The means for us to live in that instruction, in that shape, in that posture that Paul is calling the church in Philippi to, and in turn calling us to. Now this question, Jason and I have bounced in and around on our Marriage Grit podcast. If you haven't jumped into that, it's an opportunity for Jason and I really to share our heart and our context. We've been married 25 years and we do live with an incredible level of intentionality in terms of our relationship. So if you want to know like our best practice and our best thoughts and our best advice, it's all there on the podcast. We are in our fifth season, which means we're in our fifth year. And so it comes out monthly. Tom's going to do a little plug later in the service today. But we've been, Jason and I have been in this theme this year of how can I love you better? Now, why do I love this question? Now, I don't want you just to consider this in relation to marriage. This is a powerfully profound, simple question you can ask in any relational dynamic you are in. In your friendships, in your workplaces, with your siblings, parents, spouse, significant other, whatever the case may be, this isn't just limited to a marriage context. Embedded in this question of how can I love you better is essentially how can I humble myself for you? How can I love more like Jesus for you? How can I live in servant-hearted humility for you? It's actually a question that is a means-based question. It's a tools-based, practical next step. You can leave here and ask this question in your relational contexts. And I believe that it's a question that is helpful for us to actually live in the heartbeat and the directives that Paul provides. It's a question that embodies, if you have a heart, if you care, I'm back in Philippians 2 message, then do me a favour, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front, don't sweet talk your way to the top, put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to help, to lend a helping hand. It's a question that enables us to actually live this in real time. So let me show you how it works. Let's tie this together relationally and practically to see how it works in the bigger theme of servant-hearted humility, but actually gives us a means today to humility. Firstly, this question, love you better, or how can I love you better, is a question that clarifies expectations. Now, in our relational life, again, just think general relational life. I'm not just talking marriage. In our friendships, in our home life, in our work life, wherever we are having to interact with people, one of the key areas of conflict comes about through unmet expectations. Key area of conflict through all of those facets. Key point of conflict, because often in our head, we have a story we have told ourselves about this person. A story that goes, well, I expected them to know that I. Or a story that goes, well, I thought it was obvious that I would want. Or they should know me well enough to know that. Or it doesn't feel like love if I have to ask them to. Or couldn't they tell that's what I wanted because of all those subtle, not so subtle hints I kept dropping in all sorts of directions? Or, well, that's what I always want, so they should know that by now. And we play this story in our head that those in our context, our spouse, our children, our boss, our friends, should know what we expect of them. And then when those expectations aren't met and aren't fulfilled, and this person doesn't do this thing, or doesn't show up here, or doesn't respond in this way, or doesn't commit here, or doesn't have a conversation, we then are resentful, angry, disappointed to something they didn't even know you wanted. Key point of conflict in any relational dynamic is unmet expectation. And Scazzaro, Pete Scazzaro, our good friend from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he would say that expectations are only valid if they're these four things. Doesn't matter the story you've got in your head, doesn't matter what you're thinking, if you haven't done these four things, expectations aren't valid. The expectation needs to be conscious. Oh, that's right. That's why I'm annoyed at them, because I thought that they would know that I want them to be there at 4:30, but I said come any time after 3. Conscious. You've got to actually know what you're thinking, what your expectation is. First point. Second point, is that expectation realistic? Is it realistic that your best friend who's just had a baby should meet you out for dinner at 9 p.m.? Is that a real... Well, we always used to go out for dinner at 9 p.m. That's the way that our relationship is defined, and she's my buddy, and we used to like having like late night... What? She's got a newborn. Probably an unrealistic expectation, right? And now you're annoyed at her, you're resentful, you're cross, because you have an unrealistic expectation in this relational dynamic. First, conscious. Second, realistic. Thirdly, now this is where we get a little bit wobbly. Communicated. I know what I want. Yeah, that's realistic. Oh, I'll just let them figure it out. Oh, we've been married 25 years. He knows what I'm thinking. I don't know what I'm thinking. It's true. It's true. I changed my mind. It's true. Communicated. And this is where, like, just a heads up. If you're in any kind of romantic relationship, can you just forego any notion of, oh, well, he loves me, he should know what I think and feel? If I have to tell him it's not love? Baloney. What, you'd rather live in a state of kind of perpetual resentment and annoyance with your significant other because you actually don't want to verbalise something? What a ridiculous notion. Okay, particularly when we keep shifting the goalposts. And ladies, we do a little bit. We do. What I want at nearly 47 is quite different to what I wanted at 22, right? So no wonder I've got it. Let's set them up to win, right? But that's a romantic relationship. But this is where often in friendships we don't do it either, right? I feel valued by you, friend, if you show up on time. Why don't we communicate things like that? Oh, because it's awkward, Em. It's weird. Again, so you'd rather live in a state of disappointment or frustration at your buddy because you don't want to communicate your expectations to them? That when you make a plan, stick to the plan, young adults? Love me still. Or at least communicate you're not coming to the plan anymore. Don't just pop up on Snapchat in a place. Anyway, all right. Communicate. Sorry. Communicate. Right? Thirdly, conscious, realistic, communicated. Fourth, agreed upon. Huh. I've just told you what I want. The other person can go, yeah, I don't want to do that. But I told them my expectation. They've got to be able to go, yeah, fair enough. Okay, I hear you. Realistic expectation, I can get on board with that. I can be part of that, right? So if we do these things in expectation land, we have far more opportunities to win, far more opportunities for us to be able to be present with one another and to love one another. So that's why I love this question. How can I love you better? Clarifies expectations. Embedded in this is what I need from you. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I expect from you in this season. So whatever context you find yourself in, parent, friend, spouse, you can ask this question, how can I love you better? In other words, this is what I expect. This is what I need. This is how I will feel loved by you in this season, month, week, day, whatever the case may be. It shows that you care because you're asking them the question, and it shows that the responder, oh, this is what we actually need to do. And so sometimes, friends, if I was to say, well, go and ask this question, how can I love you better? And you were to ask, say, one of your best friends or family member, that person may go, I don't know. I don't know how I need to be. What do you mean? How can you love me better? good opportunity for you to make your expectations conscious, right? It's a good opportunity for you to grow in your self-awareness, for you to go, oh, I'm always annoyed at them in this situation. Well, maybe that's because you're not clarifying your own expectations. So if someone came to you and asked you that question, it then gives you the opportunity to sit with it, grow with it, become more emotionally aware, maybe notice things you previously haven't, develop a new way of thinking. It's a skill, friends, we can learn. So the question in your relational context, how can I love you better, clarifies expectations. Second reason I love this question, how can I love you better, is it provides small, achievable steps. Right, sometimes we're in our pathway of our relationships and we know kind of stuff maybe isn't working. And we might have tension with our sibling or work colleague or in our romantic relationship. And then we can just do a whole heap of big generic abstract language. I'm not feeling loved. I'm doing too much. I'm overwhelmed. You're not helping me. You don't respond to my messages. I'm always arranging our catch-ups. You never do anything around here. And we can land in this big, wide, generic bucket of bigness. Now, we can actually then pull that down maybe as well, and we can go, well, I need you to help me more. I need to feel more seen. I need you to be more present. I need to feel you're all invested, all of these like pop psychology words, right? But again, friends, they're often incredibly generic. If you sit across from your buddy having coffee with them and like, I need you to help me more, they're going to go, well, what does that look like? If you're going to tell your spouse, I need to feel that you're more present with me, they've got to actually have tangible steps. Like, what does that mean? What are you actually asking me to do? So the question of how can I love you better, if you were to ask that in that context, it moves the larger picture into something much smaller. Because what you're then telling that person, that spouse, that friend, that teammate, that sibling, is here's what I need from you. Here's some small, achievable things you can do today, this week, this month, so that I feel love. So let's role play, right? It's a Monday morning, start of a big week. I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed with all my mental load, hypothetical example. There's lots on my to-do list. House is demanding, time is limited, juggling a sick kid and an ailing parent, and I can throw all sorts of things at all sorts of people in my relational world, my hubby, my kids, my team. You don't help. I'm overwhelmed. I need you to do more. I need to feel more seen. Big, big picture statements. Or, as is often the previous M way, I can retreat into my overthinking turtle shell. I will just do it all. Then I won't say I'm doing it all, but I'll show you that I'm doing it all and kind of stomp around while I'm doing it all so that you then are like, oh, I think she's annoyed, but I haven't clarified anything, but I don't want to be too high maintenance, so I'm not going to say it out of my head. So then I'll just like live in this kind of hypothetical example. Or I can then consider and articulate what I need. Small, achievable steps. Start of a big week. What do I need from Jace this week, this day, to feel his love, to feel his presentness, to feel his validation, to feel that he sees me, to feel that we have a right understanding of humility? I can give him three small, achievable tasks. Babe, say at least one nice thing to me today. Touch my hand as you walk out the door. Pick up the milk on the way home. Small, achievable things. Not big picture statements. Small things that he can then take a hold of and go, Em will feel more love. She will feel a better version of love if I now intentionally follow through on these small achievable things. Or to my team, as I come in on Tuesday amidst this big week, I can say to my team, hey, please in the next couple of days only come to me with solutions. Don't come to me with problems. Tell me when it's fixed, not on the journey of it maybe being fixed. Come to me with solutions. I can also tell them, if in doubt, make me a cup of tea. Small, achievable things. I can reach out to one of my good friends knowing that I've got this big, high-stress week ahead, and I can say, hey, babe, hey, friend, just check on in me this week. Just check in. Love heart emoji. Prayer hands emoji. Just check in. Or, and, send me something funny, potentially inappropriate. Make me laugh. These are small, achievable steps, creating win-win in both parties. I then am able to articulate what I want to feel and experience and know that love. And the people or the person I'm communicating with then have something they can do. Ah, to love them better this week, to love M better, here are some small, achievable steps. It sets both parties up to win. And look, I know God is interested in the small. He's a massive God. Big, big picture. But Jesus tells us and instructs us how to pray for our daily bread. God is interested in your needs today. Your heart today. What you need today. Where Holy Spirit needs to come and minister to you today. Small, achievable. And it's often in these small, non-public, non-Instagram-worthy, these small incidental things that is actually the engine room of relationships. It's in the little things. It's in the cup of tea at the wake. It's the hand held as your husband leaves the door. It's the picking up milk on the way home. It's sending the funny meme. How can I love you better? Provide small, achievable steps. Thirdly and finally, as I pull this together today, inside this larger context that we've actually landed in, servant-hearted humility, is how can I love you better? This question postures us in humility. This question, when we ask it, and then when we receive it, postures us in humility in both directions. Because friends, when you ask that, if you're asking your best friend, hey, how can I love you? And you might want to come up with slightly different language, that might feel super naff, but the essence is how can you know that I'm with you? How can you know that I am present? How can you know that I am for you? How can I be Jesus for you this week? Is the essence of that question. And as you ask it, can I just call it out that you'll probably feel really vulnerable and awkward? So we kind of think that relationships should feel easy. I think that's kind of the overarching theme of society, like romantic relationships should all be easy and simple and fluid and good, and friendships and family. There's a lot of awkwardness in relational dynamics, and particularly us as adults. Can I just say, like, we don't do friendship particularly well as adults. We kind of, you know, when we were four, met someone on the slide and they're like, hi, I'm John. And you're like, no, well, I'm not because I'm a woman. That was a bad example. Hi, I'm Em. Hi, I'm Kate. And then you play. And then you're best friends forever, right? Doesn't kind of translate when you're 19 or 25 or 37 or 4. We've got to recognize that actually to build friendship, for us to be spirit-led friends, is going to require some awkwardness of us. Family lunch next week, you will have some awkward conversations. I generally do every week. I say things that I'm like, what am I talking about? I get in the car, I'm like, there was way too many hand gestures, Em. I'm really socially awkward, okay? And it's okay because Holy Spirit empowers me in that space. But that's not an excuse for me then to shy back. We've got to recognize that to make conversation, to get in each other's world, to build the sort of love relationships that Paul is asking us here, will require a bit of awkwardness. Be prepared to make mistakes. Be prepared to say weird things. Be prepared for people to reject you. Be prepared for it not to feel as easy as it did when you were five. And that's okay. But if we posture ourselves in humility, right understanding of God, myself, and others, we recognize that part of our role here is to love like Jesus, to lean in, to give it a crack, to be empowered by Holy Spirit. And so that's, yes, it's going to feel awkward, may require that we feel a bit vulnerable. Asking that of someone, how can I love you better? And they're going to go, it's okay. If we want to be intentional, we've often got to do things differently. If your relational dynamics are not working and growing, you don't just keep cracking at it in the same way with the same tools. Try a different strategy. And so this today is a means of humility that we can all achieve and that we can all do. Now, yes, it might also feel awkward and vulnerable, but you might also feel like, well, I feel really justified here that I don't really want to love them better. There's a whole heap of stuff that they've done that didn't feel very loving towards me. Your spouse might be like, go home, and all you wives are going to hear you in the car after church. It's going to be quite funny. So, babe, here's how you can love me better. Husband's like, I didn't sign up for that. Really good opportunity, spouse, for you to posture in humility. Because you can then tell a whole heap of stories in your head of, well, she wants me to love her better, does she? Does she remember that? And what about the, and all the, right? And so this question postures both in humility. Humble enough for you to ask the question, humble enough for you to receive the question. Both postured in humility that, yep, we're just going to give this a crack. In whatever context relationally we are in, we're going to communicate our needs. We're going to put ourselves out there. We're going to be willing to have some hard conversations because we want to be, as Paul says, deep-spirited friends. We want to show that we love. We want to show that we care. We want to have friendships that are built on agape love that are completely different to the way the world talks about transactional or proximity friendships. We want to have covenantal marriages that are about mutual submission and love and respect and honor, not just a fleeting feeling that will fade. We want to have family lives that represent and model the love of Jesus, a love that is unconditional, a love that knows about resilience, a love that does hard things, a love that continues to show up. All of this is embedded, friends, in this question. It's a good example of the means to humility. Back to Paul in the message. If you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favour. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Ask the question, how can I love you better? Keys if you can come today. So be it with your spouse, your friend, your partner, your siblings. Let's live in the means of humility. It's not just understand the model, give a crack at the method, but let's posture in humility, empowered by Holy Spirit, as we know in Philippians 2:13, and ask this question. It's your homework this week, friends. Your sister, your brother, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, teammate, mum, dad, Pick one of those contexts. Be prepared for the awkward. Ask Holy Spirit to empower you. And ask them, how can I love you better? How can I love you better? And if you are asked that question this week, consider your expectations, clarify them in your head. Provide some small achievable steps. Often one, two, or three is more than enough. Don't give them an entire list. Couple of things that they can do. Both posture in humility and then celebrate the win. Celebrate the love. Celebrate the humility that feels embedded in that if both parties come to the table. Friends, what a beautiful example. What a beautiful opportunity to love more like Jesus, to live more like Jesus, to posture in servant-hearted humility in the way of Jesus as Holy Spirit empowers us. Can you stand as I pray? If you can close your eyes. Exhale in the Spirit. Let me pray these beautiful words from Strawn Coleman from the Commoner's Communion. May we return to the simple, quiet gospel, a life of steady hands and integrity. That in a world gone mad with instant gratification and selfish ambition, we would be those who burn immovably and powerfully with God's gentle love. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.